In my greeting this morning, I asked you if you had a will, and if you did, have you updated it? And thirdly, have you decided to adopt the latest fashion in reading your will? And that is to have your attorney videotape you reading your will. Unfortunately, no one was there to videotape our Lord Jesus when he gathered together his loved ones, those who were with him from the very beginning, his disciples. He gathers them together in this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and he says, "Here is your legacy. Here is what I'm leaving you. Peace," Jesus says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then he qualifies it by cautioning his followers, "The peace I leave with you, my peace, is not the peace the world gives." Now you have to imagine that the disciples had to be a tad disappointed with their legacy. I mean, okay, we can all agree that Jesus wasn't going to leave any material possessions. No silver or gold or sentimental jewelry, no stocks or bonds, not even the fishing cabin by the Sea of Galilee. But gee, I would have thought he could have given them something with a little more pizzazz, a little, you know, well, what about that secret recipe he has? You know, the one that could probably resolve world hunger, the one where you take 2 fish and 5 loaves and you feed thousands? That would have been nice, Jesus. Or what about that thing you do when you lay on hands and heal people? Whatever it is that you're using, that would have been nice also. But no, the legacy of the disciples is this: peace. My peace I give to you, but not as the world gives peace. To understand this peace that Jesus leaves behind, we need to first understand what we think peace is, what the world thinks peace is. First of all, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of war. Wouldn't that be peace? Wouldn't it be fabulous to wake up one morning and instead of reading across the front page of the Seattle Times, "War breaks out between Israel and Syria. War breaks out. War breaks out." Wouldn't it be great to read one morning, "Peace broke out. Peace broke out." We do think peace is the absence of war and hostilities. Secondly, we understand peace to be quiet serenity. In the often heard plea, "You know, I just want a little peace and quiet, huh? How about just a little peace and quiet?" However, the peace which Jesus gives is neither the absence of war nor quiet serenity. We know this because Jesus warns his followers that the peace he gives is not the peace the world gives. Rather, the peace that Jesus gives is the peace that disturbs the world's peace. In fact, the peace that Jesus gives sets the world's teeth on edge. One could even say that when Jesus bequests his peace to his followers become disturbers of the peace. Whereas the peace the world offers is avoidance and escape, the refusal to face forward, to deal with difficult issues and difficult people, the peace that Jesus offers is the peace that seeks reconciliation. We live in a world where escapism and avoidance are paramount in our relationships with each other. On the larger playing field of the world, such as the Middle East, peace is not really the issue between Israelis and Palestinians. The real issue is one of fairness, justice, forgiveness. Palestinians believe the land was stolen from them in 1948 The Israelis believe that this land was stolen from them long before the Palestinians occupied it. Coexistence or peace as the world gives, meaning the absence of war or hostilities, it will never exist until the basic issue of fairness is settled. We know all about fairness in our own lives. How many of us still anguish over slights that happened to us as children? We harbor those remembrances and resentments in the recesses of our mind. We bring them up again and again because we want to tell people, I was treated unfairly. They didn't do right by me. We let those remembrances color our adult relationships. It makes it only that much more difficult to have peace with brothers and sisters, peace with co-workers and neighbors, spouses, and even our children. But the peace that Jesus gives is the peace that seeks out those strained relationships so that they can be reconciled. In reconciling those who are estranged, his peace intentionally disturbs the peace. I don't know what it's like for you when you gather together with extended family. Tomorrow, on Monday, we are celebrating my mother's 88th birthday and my daughter's, I won't say, but it's up there too, but not nearly 88. They're both born on May 5th, today, and tomorrow's the big celebration. But there's a controversy in our family, but nobody's going to mention it tomorrow. Everybody's going to act like nothing is wrong. I can guarantee you that that's going to be the way it is. You know? There'll be glances at one another. If we were still children, we would stick our tongues out. But now that we're adults, we'll just wave the middle finger. All of us have had those experiences and know that we will have them in the future. In our personal lives, it's messy trying to be nice, to put on a happy face. And in the church, it's even worse. In the church, when we have heartfelt differences, when we put those heartfelt differences to a vote, it only guarantees that we're going to have winners and losers, stayers and leavers. Because we do this because we want peace. I can't tell you how many times I heard someone say to us, you know, I don't care anymore about what we say about this statement or that social statement. I just want it to be over. I just want to have some peace. We just want the bickering and the fighting to stop. And so we do it by dividing the church, by sending those who disagree with us away or leaving ourselves. This is not the peace that Christ leaves his followers. His peace is the peace that disturbs the peace, disturbs the way we think we can have peace if only we think we can have peace by getting rid of those who disagree with us. His peace is a reconciling peace. And keeping the church together means we will have no peace. Keeping the church together means we will continue to walk and talk. We will continue to live with one another on that long and winding road, for our time is not God's time. We will learn that we can still love one another as Christ has loved us, even though we cannot agree. That is a very polite way of saying we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. Do you know what that means, to deny yourself and take up the cross? Ultimately, it means to deny yourself the right to be right. Deny yourselves the right to be right for the sake of the peace that Christ gives that disturbs our peace, for his is a reconciling peace. This is the kind of peace Jesus gives, the peace that seeks out those who disagree with us. This is the peace where there are no winners and no losers, only cross bearers. Jesus' peace remains ever firm. And despite the most difficult and unpleasant of circumstances, Christ will not take this peace from us. But rather, the peace he gives is rooted in that relationship with God that has been given to us through Christ. Remember again the words of Paul to the Colossians. For through Jesus all things are reconciled. He has made peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus' peace made it possible for the early Christians to deal with the dissensions and controversies. You may wonder what that story is about Lydia that Karen read earlier from the book of Acts. It is the ongoing struggle in the early church. If we take in these Gentiles, these foreigners, these outsiders, these Samaritans, shouldn't we not make them Jews first? Should they not have to observe all the Jewish law before they can become Christians? It was a battle that was tearing the church apart in its infancy when it was most vulnerable. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that through prayer and the Holy Spirit, they found a way to do it. And the way that they found to do it was that the Holy Spirit was given. As Peter said last week, is there any reason why we should not baptize these Gentiles? Isn't it observable to all that the Holy Spirit is here? And Lydia, her community, her entire household baptized because, again, the Holy Spirit was there. What does it mean? What does it mean when we say the Holy Spirit was there, Pastor? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It is what Christ said last week and the week before that in our gospel readings. The world knows that you are his disciples, that the Holy Spirit is there when you love one another as I have loved you. And that love is the love of the cross. When was the last time you denied yourself the right to be right for the sake of the unity of the community, the church, the body of Christ in the world? No one knows we are the body of Christ in the world. But when they see how we love one another as Christ loved us, they know whose disciples we are. And so of all the things that Jesus left them, it wasn't the secret recipe about how to feed the world. It wasn't some kind of tonic you rub on your hands before you lay hands on. It was peace, his peace. The peace I give to you is my peace, not as the world gives peace. It is reconciling work, this peace of Jesus. It is hard work. It is the hard work that can kill you, and it did Christ. But because Christ died reconciling the world to himself, you and I live to be his faithful instruments of reconciliation today. We are the body of Christ, the communion of saints, the church. So, let's get out there and disturb the peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.